Well, it's a real act of grace when you've heard me once and have me back, I guarantee you. I'm always amazed at that. It is an absolute privilege to be here. Good to be in church on Sunday morning, isn't it? And you have been an encouragement to me. I've been encouraged by this song service. And appreciate the good singing, appreciate the songs. You know what I really appreciate? I appreciate singing men. I love men who will get up and sing to the glory of God. And it has been a particular blessing to me to see that all of the special... Now, please, ladies, don't hear me saying I don't... I think when we get to heaven, all music will sound like a ladies' trio because it'll be that... It's that heavenly. But I just love to see men who aren't afraid to get up and sing and use what they have, their talent and their gift for the glory of God. Been an encouragement to me. I love your pastor and I love his family. Have known him since the first time I was here and followed the church and the ministry. And we were talking this week. They were at the youth conference. What a great youth conference that was. And then we talked about the Ark and the Creation Museum over in Kentucky. My roots are Kentucky. And so whenever we talk about Kentucky and the things in Kentucky, I get excited, even though I'm a Virginia transplant. And now, can you believe it? I'm a Tar Heel. I live in Charlotte, North Carolina. My son is my pastor. I hate it when he tells me what to do, but I've got to obey him now, and it just bothers me. But God has so blessed our lives, and an absolute privilege to be with you this morning. Thank you for this opportunity. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 89, please. Psalm 89. And I want to preach for a few moments on this topic, the faithfulness of God. Aren't you glad God is faithful? Amen. The faithfulness of God. Let's begin reading in verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to be in your word this morning. And we acknowledge that our great need is the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray that your Spirit would help me as I bring the message that you've laid on my heart. And I pray that as hearers, your Holy Spirit would help us to hear what you would have for us this morning from this psalm and these great truths. Convict our hearts where we need convicted. Instruct us. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage each and every saint. For one here this morning that may not know you as their Savior, may they see this morning that you love them and that the greatest need they have in their life is to come to you. I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the word faithfulness. In my mind, it is one of the highest Christian virtues. I love the testimony of faithfulness. I love to read of a nursery worker who's worked the nursery for 35, 40, 45 years. I love the faithful Sunday school teacher who has taught the junior boys, or my favorite is someone who has taught junior high boys for 35 or 40 years. They deserve an incredibly special reward when they get to heaven to preach to, or teach junior hires. I just love faithfulness. Many of us are old enough to remember Paul Harvey, and I used to really enjoy listening to Paul Harvey, and I loved the one segment that he had. He would call it the Tournament of Roses. And once a week or so, he would announce that. And when he would say the Tournament of Roses, he would mention the name of a couple who had been married for many, many years. I think the longest that I ever personally heard was a couple from Illinois that had been married 76 years. I don't know how you accomplish that, but I know this. It was a tremendous testimony and what a reflection of God. Faithfulness. But I want you to understand this morning that all the faithfulness we can talk about in the lives of men is at best just a reflection of the faithfulness of our God. One of the greatest spiritual blessings that you and I have is that God is faithful to us. We don't deserve it. We don't even appreciate it all the time as we should. I hope we will appreciate it more after this message. But God is faithful to us. I want you to notice some things about this Psalm 89. If your Bible has ascriptions about the psalm, mine says that it is a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. That word maskil simply means that it is a poem or a song written for the purpose of instructing the people of God. So Psalm 89 is a song written so that the people of God can be instructed. Now I want you to notice something in the first verses of Psalm 89. Look at verse 1 and notice the last phrase, "Thy faithfulness to all generations." Look at verse 2, same phrase, "Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." Look at verse 5, "Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." Verse 8, the last phrase, "Or to thy faithfulness round about thee." Now, I'm not a particularly bright guy, but I know that when I read a psalm that is written to instruct, and four times in the first eight verses, the phrase "thy faithfulness" is used, I get it. This is a psalm written for the purpose of instructing God's people about God's faithfulness to them. I want you to notice something about the author of this psalm. The author of this psalm is listed as Ethan the Ezrahite. A couple of things. Right away when we read that Ezrahite, we remember the great teacher Ezra in the Bible, and this is a Levitical tribe. Now, the Levitical tribe of the Ezrahites, they were the teachers of the truths of God to the people of God. So this psalm is written by a Levite, inspired of the Holy Spirit, to teach the people of God something about the faithfulness of God. Now, I'm being redundant on purpose. Bear with me just a moment. Understand this, that Ethan is a very special character. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 31, his wisdom is actually compared to the wisdom of Solomon. Now, the Bible doesn't say he is as wise as Solomon, but I would suggest to you that if you're in the same verse discussing wisdom and you're even compared to Solomon, you've made it onto the wise scale, you know? And so here's a Levite who is a very wise man who is writing a psalm to instruct the people of God about how God is faithful. Well, I don't know Hebrew, but I do have a Strong's Concordance, and that makes me extremely dangerous. And so I thought, well, I'm going to look up the name Ethan and see what the name Ethan means. You know what the name Ethan means in the Hebrew? Permanent or constant. This is getting cool. So here we've got a guy whose name in the Hebrew is permanent, constant. He's a Levite who is to instruct the people of God. He's a very wise man. He's inspired of the Spirit of God to write a song, a poem that instructs. And the topic is the faithfulness of God to His people. Now, let me do one more thing. I could understand if Ethan wrote a song about God's faithfulness when David was king. Because when David was king, he was the sweet singer of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. He was the man that the kingdom was growing under, and God was using him in such marvelous ways. But I want you to know that it wasn't written when David was king. Now, it is a promise that one of David's line will sit on the throne of David in perpetuity, but that man is Jesus Christ. I could understand it if it was written under the reign of Solomon. Even though Solomon certainly disappointed in his behavior often, he was the wisest man the world has ever seen. The Bible tells us so. And he gave us so much through the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The kingdom reached its largest point under Solomon. So many things were built and so many things were done. I could understand if Ethan wrote the psalm about how good God was and how faithful God was under the kingship of Solomon. But it wasn't written under Solomon. Do you know when the psalm was written? It was written after Rehoboam acted so foolishly. And Jeroboam rebelled against Jerusalem and took 10 tribes north and founded his capital in Samaria and became known as Israel. And Jerusalem was the capital of just Judah and Benjamin. Things were awful. Things were torn apart. The people of God were wondering, what has happened? Where is God? What is going on? What is going to happen to us? And into that scene, God says to Ethan, I want you to remind my people that regardless of what the circumstances look like, nothing has changed in my love for them and my faithfulness to them. God is faithful regardless of what the outward circumstances look like. I don't know if you've noticed, but we live in a world of incredible upheaval. We live in a world where it seems like truth doesn't exist anymore. We live in a world where it seems like right and righteousness is stomped upon. We live in a world where there's confusion. We don't even know what gender. That's confused, my friend. We don't even know what makes a marriage, our society. And God says, when it seems like everything else is a mess, when it seems like everything else is changing, when everything else is upside down, I want the people of God to remember, I never change. I am faithful to you. And just as that message was effective for the people of Israel when things were tumultuous, it is the message of God to His people today. He is faithful. And in response to His faithfulness, Ethan shows us some things that ought to be demonstrated in our lives. Let me mention several of them. Number one, because God is faithful, God's people ought to celebrate God's faithfulness. God's people ought to celebrate God's faithfulness. Notice with me again in verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I don't know about you, but that almost sounds like a song we sing. Because it is a song we sing. It is a song that reminds the people of God that we are to celebrate His faithfulness. You know, sadly, what the truth is? Too often, we, even though we are the most blessed generation of people who has ever lived, instead of praise out of our mouth, God hears complaint. We are known to grumble and complain. It is the way that believers actually live. Now, I want you to know that Israel demonstrated that before we did. There was a time when they were in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, when we talk wilderness, please understand that Sinai, the desert of Sinai, is wilderness. It's not a place where you can grow crops. It's not a place where there's enough water to water yourself, your herds, and all that is needed. It is a place where if God doesn't provide it, you don't have it. And yet for 40 years in the wilderness, God provided for them every single day. He provided them water when they needed water, protection when they needed protection, food every single day. Every day they would get up, other than the Sabbath day, and they would go out, and there was this pleasant white substance called manna. The Bible says it tasted like fresh oil. And it was nutritious, and it was satisfying, and they always had enough. And then in Numbers chapter 11, do you know what they do? They complain about manna. They say, we loathe this white bread. Instead of praising what God provided for them every single day, instead of celebrating what God did for them every day, they actually complained about the blessing that God had provided. You say, that just makes me upset that Israel did that. Well, does it make you upset when we do it? When we wake up and complain about our lot? When we wake up and complain about what God is doing and what God has done, and Ethan says, people of God, knock it off. Ethan says we ought to wake up and say, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord even when I don't feel good. Even when things don't go my way, even when somebody disappoints me, even when I'm upset. The people of God, because of God's faithfulness, we are to celebrate God's faithfulness in our lives. Here's number two. Not only that, but we are to know that our faith can rest on God's faithfulness. There are a lot of things that we can count on. I'm sorry, there are not a lot of things we can count on in this world. Everything changes. My wife and I lived for 37 years and pastored the same church for 37 years, and God blessed it, and we were content and happy, and God has allowed to move us, and God did. And I can remember in not only changing what we did, but changing where we live, and that change came into our lives, and I'm not a guy who likes change. And I can remember in my heart thinking, boy, everything is changing. I can remember cleaning out our basement and finding my hula hoop. And thinking, this is going to come back. I better keep this. My wife voted no. Everything is changing. Everything is changing. Our lives change. Every day we get a little bit older. Every day our children get older. Every day there's something new, something different. And the truth is, we live in a world that is constantly changing. But here's the good news. We have a God who never changes. And God is sovereign over the change in this world. And God is sovereign over the change in our lives. He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what we need. And He will always meet that need. Lamentation says this, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And because God knows how and what we are, God speaks into our world and says, I will show you that I am sovereign over change. Here's how He does it. Now, I'm going to speak very deep scientific thoughts here, okay? Did you notice this morning that the sun came up? It's deep science. Now stay with me. Do you know tonight about 8:30, 9 o'clock? Stay with me. The sun is going to go down. Now hold on. This is great stuff. Do you know tomorrow morning the sun is going to come up? See, I told you, I'm a scientist, man. This is deep. Why does the sun go down and why does the sun come up? Because God made the heavens to demonstrate to us that even though things change, He is sovereign over that change. It changes at His command. We are in summer. Have you noticed? It's hot and humid. But guess what? Fall is coming. And then winter is coming. But then spring is coming. But then summer's coming. You get it? Why do the seasons change? Why does it get cold and then hot? Because God is demonstrating to us that even though we live in a world that constantly changes, He is sovereign over change. Listen, I don't care what the season is of your life. I don't care what the circumstances are in your life. They are changing and they will ever change. And we're not going to stop that change. But God says to us, even in the changes, I am sovereign in your life. And I remember where you are and I know what you need. And I will never leave nor forsake you. The songwriter got it right. And they penned these words. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in the courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness. To what? To thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Sing it with me. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto. Tonight, along about dusk, just say to yourself, thank you, Lord, for reminding me that you're faithful. Thank you, Lord, when the sun comes up, reminding me that you know where I am. And even in the changes of my life, you're sovereign. Here's number three. Heaven is sure because God is faithful. Look at verse 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. I've got to be quick with this, but would you understand something? That verse is saying, David is saying, did you know that there's a place called heaven? And in that place called heaven, there is a congregation of those who have trusted the Lord and they are singing the praises to the Lord. Did you know that's still true today? That even though we're in turmoil here, there's a place that's just singing praises to God Almighty. Hey, I've got news for you. My mom and dad are there. My grandmothers are there. And many of the folks that I had the privilege of pastoring, they're there. One of the things I think we need to say to ourselves sometimes is history did not begin with us. And God has been around, and God's plan is still to redeem the lost. And God has redeemed them, and they are there, and we are moving towards heaven. It is a place that is prepared for us. It is a place that we are going to. It is a place that we are going to be present with the Lord Jesus. And no matter what our circumstances here, our hope is glorious. Our future is glorious. And we ought to celebrate that there is a faithful place called heaven that we are moving towards. Here's number four. No human faithfulness can be compared to God's faithfulness. Look at verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? You know, there are faithful men and women I've been privileged to know and serve with. But can I remind all of us that men are men? And that though we know faithful men, men will disappoint us. I've been trying to walk with the Lord since 1975. And as honestly as I know how to tell you, I try to do right in my life with the help of God. But can I also tell you I've disappointed people? I have failed people. I've disappointed God. I'm just telling you, this guy here is as good a man as I know, but he's not a perfect man. And we are going to disappoint, but can I remind you of something? Jesus has never disappointed you. Jesus has never failed you. And sometimes what we do is we take disappointing men's behavior out on Jesus. I, for so many years, have met people who say something like this: I don't go to church because there's so many hypocrites down there. Well, bless God, who doesn't know that's true? I'm one of them. I'll tell you what. I went to Walmart the other day in Charlotte, and just as real as it can be, I walked in and there was a person with a happy button on their face or on their lapel, and they were to greet me, and they ignored me. I will never go back to Walmart. How silly. We don't come here to worship the preacher. We don't come here to worship the speaker. We don't come here to worship one another. We come here to worship Jesus, and He has never failed us. There is nobody who is faithful like Him. Stop taking it out on Jesus for men who have failed you. Come and worship the Lord and rejoice in His faithfulness. Here's number five. God will be faithful to you. Look at verse 24. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. We got to talk about that to understand it a little bit. What we're saying here is this, that God saying to David, even though the kingdom has split, and even though things are so difficult, I am going to keep my promise to you, David. Someone will sit on your throne in perpetuity, and his name will be Jesus Christ. God never forgets the promises he makes, and he never fails in keeping his promises. Now you say, preacher, I get it. He's talking to David. And I understand why God would keep his promises to David. I understand why God would keep his promises to Moses or Paul. But God, me? Let me remind you of something. You were formed out of the same dust as King David. You were formed out of the same lump of clay as Moses, as Paul, as Peter. And just as God had a purpose for their life, a reason for their life, God has a purpose and a plan for you. And God will be as faithful to the purpose of your life as he was to Moses. It doesn't matter if your name is Mike or Jim or John or Ruth or Mary, God will be faithful to you because he wants you to live out the purpose that he made you to do. God is faithful. And so enter into the plan of God. Stop excusing yourself from fulfilling the purpose that God has given you because you think you're inferior, because you don't think you're worthy, or because you don't think God knows where you are. God knows exactly where you are and exactly what he wants to do with you. Fulfill his purpose. God will be faithful to you. And here's number six. Quickly. Look at verse 31. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Get this next word. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Did you know something? Did you know that David failed God? And you remember how God reacted to him? David came to God and sought forgiveness, but God said, never, you're a failure, I don't want you back. Remember that? You know why you don't remember that? Because it's not true. David got his heart broken and humbled himself, got under conviction and confessed to the Lord. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord received him back and restored him. I love the picture of that prodigal son. That prodigal son who took his living and went down to the far country and squandered it. You talk about a wasted life. You talk about a rebellious son. You talk about a disappointment. The prodigal son was it. But the Bible says he came to himself. And when he was sitting in that hog pen and he came to himself, he got up and he said, I'm going back to my father. and I'm going to throw myself on His grace and mercy and hope that He will restore me. And he got up out of that hog pen and made the trip back to his home. And I love the picture of the father. He wasn't there angry. He wasn't there with a clenched fist. The picture of that father was a man who had open arms and received his son back. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we as fundamentalists preach a God who has a clenched fist. And God does not have a clenched fist towards his children. God has an open arm. And there are times where we fail our God, but there is never a time, never a time where he is not willing to restore us if we will come to him. I've preached for many years. I've had men come to me and say, "Preacher, you just don't understand." Preachers never understand. Did you know that? "Preacher, you just don't understand. I've come to the altar 7 times, 8 times on this very thing. I've gotten down on my knees and told God, I'm going to get it right. I'm going to do it right. And then, preacher, I've got up, and whether it's in a day, a week, or a month, or a year, I fail God. God doesn't want me to come back down to that altar. God doesn't want anything to do with me anymore." Not so. Not so. If he expects us to forgive 7 times 70, how many times do you think he's willing to forgive and to restore? You know what we do sometimes? We use our failure as an excuse to not try again. Stop it. God is faithful to forgive and restore. One last thing. You know what God is still faithful to do? God is still faithful to save all those who will come to him, calling on him to be their Savior. It was 1975 for me. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, my wife nor I. My parents were not saved. We were out of the home. My brother and I were out of the home, and they got saved. Soul winner came by. They got saved. And man, my parents, even though they were in their 50s, late 50s, 60s, boy, they got a dose. And as soon as they got saved, they purposed in their hearts their boys were going to get saved. And my mother, she was a Kentucky girl, and so she was tough. And so she worked it out to where she called me one day and said, "Mike, I left a dish at the church. And I don't have time to get it, but I need that dish. Will you go by the church and pick that dish up for me?" Now that scoundrel didn't tell me that she had the custodian waiting for me. And the custodian cornered me when I got that dish and told me for 45 minutes I was a sinner on my way to hell. Backed me in the corner. I thought, man, I got to get out of here. I got to get away from this. And I did manage to get out without praying and asking the Lord to save me. But on the ride home, I'm under conviction. I'm thinking, if I can just get home to my wife and the baby, I'll play with the baby and I'll tell myself I'm a good guy and this thing will go away. I'll be okay. I got home and she wasn't there. You know where she was? Shopping. Boy, God's just all over me. My mother had given me a little Bible, a little awards Bible. No red letters, no notes, no maps, just a little Bible. And I'm not a proponent of it. I'm not one who says just open your Bible wherever it opens. That's what you preach. But that day, my Bible opened to Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. And my mother had taken a red ink pen and a ruler and underlined those two verses. And I'll never forget going over to my couch. It became my altar. I fell down before God. I prayed a deeply theological prayer. It was something like this: "God, if you can save somebody like me, will you save me?" And he did. And it's never been the same since. And just as God saved my parents, and just as God saved my grandmas, and just as God saved those in the past who have called upon him, God is still doing that today, because God is faithful to his word. And if you will call upon him, confessing the truth that you are a sinner and away from him, and that the only hope of a sinner's redemption is what Jesus Christ has done on the the cross for them in their place. God is faithful to save, and he will save you today. Because God is faithful. Would you pray with me?